I woke up somewhere about 3 o'clock this morning singing this chorus that we sang yesterday morning. And I predict that it will go around the world. It is from the old covenanters, as we were thinking yesterday morning. This is for the benefit of those who were not here. We're sorry you weren't. God blessed us very much. I hope he blessed you as much where you were. And these are the old covenanter words that they used to sing as they were going to the gallows, as they were being killed for their testimony. I don't know whether the Scots would do it today. I know some who would, I think. I don't know many English people or anybody else much either. I don't know whether we were put to the test, whether we would be able to say or sing like this. Sing with me, blessed spirits, sing with me. To the Lamb our song shall be, through a blessed eternity, sing with me. Blessed spirits, sing with me. Farewell, earthly morn and even, sun and moon and stars of heaven, heavenly portals ope before me. Welcome, Christ, in all thy glory. Sing with me, blessed spirits, sing with me. They didn't sing the tune, because George wrote the tune, and it's one of his inspirations. I nearly said better inspirations, but you know what I mean. I think that one of the glorious tunes he wrote, we sing to that marvellous hymn of Wesley's, and I expect it will come up during the course of the conference. And when that came out, I said that will go around the world, and so will this one. It's an inspired tune, all right. And I've asked him to write out the tune for me. I've got to take it round, and as far as I'm concerned, it's going around the world. And I travel in quite a bit of it. Sing with me. Play it, George, for those that don't know it. Keep playing, George. These are the words. Keep playing. Blessed Spirit, sing with me. To the Lamb our song shall be. Through a blessed eternity, blessed spirits, sing with me. Farewell, earthly morn and even, sun and moon and stars of heaven. Heavenly portals ope before me. Welcome, Christ, in all thy glory. Sing with me, sing with me. Blessed spirits, sing with me. Now let's sing it.
Sing with me, sing with me, blessed Spirit, sing with me. Farewell, earthly morn and
Nicanor's here this morning. Now, some of you know him. I guess he'll take this back to Nepal with him. People die for Christ out there. It sorts out the goats from the sheep. It sorts out the wheat from the tares. It sorts out the true from the false. They die out there. Somebody's probably dying now in Nepal for Christ, or being flung in a prison. His father-in-law was put into prison. Some of you have heard me tell the story. Two weeks after he'd interpreted for me out in Nepal some years ago. I guess he'll take this back to Nepal. I reckon I'll sing that out there. Blessed Spirit, sing with me. There's no greater honor than to die for Jesus, you know, if it seals a life that's been lived for him. Blessed Lord, everybody that writes about martyrs always talks about them wearing a crown, to wear the martyr's crown. Hallelujah. Well, I woke up singing this morning. Of course, I was singing it to myself. My wife wouldn't have appreciated it at that time in the morning. But she may be used to other noises coming from me in the night, but I mustn't wake her up singing. But oh, it went over and over and over and over and over and over and over. You know. And you know, you're never really in anything until it's become obsessive with you. You know that, don't you? You're going to get obsessed with Christ if you go on with him. Not just possessed, but your mind will become obsessed with Christ. That's what will happen to you. You will have a spiritual mind that's focused on Jesus Christ. And you will think of him. If it's not real, you will become a religious maniac. If it's real, you'll be the sanest person on earth. You understand that? You will just have religious mania if it's not real. But if it's real, glory be to God, you'll see Christ in everything. You'll see the Lord everywhere. You'll hold communion with him everywhere. That doesn't mean you'll go around corners muttering like some demented person. But it does mean that all the time in your heart, you'll be in communion with the Lord. And gatherings like this are just places where you love to flock, to join with those who are of a like mind, and where they can come together once in a while and all give expression to their heart's possession and mental obsession all together. They're having a rock festival at Reading now. They're arresting them because of drugs. We don't need them. Hallelujah. We don't have to get high. We're kept high. We're kept above. Hallelujah. That's the way the Lord does it. That doesn't mean to say we live in some world of fantasy, but in the reality of complete salvation. What a marvelous thing it is. Has your heart ever been charmed away from you like that? Has your mind ever, really, now ask yourself, has your mind ever been transformed to the mind of the Christ and the mind of the Spirit? Or is it still struggling up out of its native dirt? What's it doing? Is it really there, held by the glorious Spirit? Or is it obsessed with other things? This is God, to make us heavenly people. Praise the name of the Lord. Well, I won't preach to you about that because I've got something else on my heart. Let's sing this chorus again, shall we? Have you got the words, everybody? Sing with me. Blessed spirits, sing with me. To the Lamb our song shall be through a blessed eternity. Sing with me. And then, farewell earthly morn and even, sun and moon and stars of heaven. Heavenly portals ope before me. Welcome, Christ, in all thy glory. Sing with me, blessed spirits, sing with me. Shall we then, George? Thank you.
Sing with me, sing with me, blessed spirits, sing with me. To the Lamb our song shall be.
Glad it isn't that. Aren't you glad it's joy at the end? Aren't you glad that it's blessing? Aren't you glad? Hallelujah. What a confidence. What a reality. You know, I was thinking when we sang that chorus that he delivered me from all my fears. Lots of people have fear of death, you know. In fact, I should think most people in the world have. Never ought to be in the church, though. Not a fear of death. Bless the Lord for confidence at the thought of facing the grim reaper. The day that cannot be put off, to which every one of us is appointed except the Lord should come for his own first. What a wonderful thing. Makes no difference. Death is only translation, and that's what will happen if the Lord comes. It's the same for the Christian. Makes no difference whatsoever. What a glorious thing. And you know, to have your head suddenly cut off is a very nice way of dying, though it's gruesome. It's better than lingering on a bed a long time in pain and agony, clinging to life as long as you can. What a marvelous thing it is to go to be with Jesus. Paul said that he was laboring in prayer to stop here for the benefit of others. He said, I want to go. If he'd have stopped praying, he would have gone. But so did he put off the day of bliss for him, that others may be benefited. He didn't put it off because he was afraid to go. Amen. These are the great trailblazers. They make the way known. They follow on after Christ, who opened the blessed gate for us. But that's not our theme. I want us to talk to you about the Holy Spirit this morning in simplicity from the opening chapters of the book of the Acts of the Apostles. There's a great deal of confusion in people's minds and in their hearts, and of course that means in their experience too, usually, about the great person of the Holy Spirit. And we hear phrases from this camp, shall we say, or from this lot, or, you know, whatever you want to say. We read books by this person, and then we read books by another person, and so on and so on and so on, and we don't quite know afterwards, in the end, what we really do think. And there's no cheap way, really, that I found of knowing, coming to complete settlement in one's heart, except by going on over the years with your Bible in your hand and expecting God to show you personally. The great need is for this, that men and women should come to that glorious place in their own life when they just don't take what somebody says in their Bible schools, somebody on whom they, under whom they sit, because they could be wrong. And just don't take what someone else says. You see, it just matters through the Bible school or the college from which you've come, the sort of ideas you come out with. And forever after, if you're not very careful, you will flow through those channels. That could be the same this morning, that you listen to me, and forever after your thoughts flow through that channel. And yet no man can tell you what he really believes unless he does stand up and openly talk and invite you to do so with an open Bible before you and follow him. And that's all that I want you to do. I want to say that I haven't got any ready-made theories about it. One of the blessed inheritances of the church is the tradition of the church, in that There are men that God has blessed and made teachers and preachers among us over the years, godly men. Unfortunately, you can sort of list them, the Pentecostal stream, you see, or the holiness stream, or the evangelical stream, and we owe much to all three. You can say the Brethren line on the Holy Ghost, or the Keswick line on the Holy Ghost. Isn't it terrible? We've got five already, you see. And you can go on and go on and go on. Now may the Lord then bring us all to Scripture, for God knows the last thing I want is the North line on it. I tell you of a truth. And when I come to Scripture about these things, if not every time, once in a while, and not too far between, I say to the Lord, Lord, if I'm wrong, I want you to show me. The only way is to keep completely open to the Spirit. The tragedy is that you get a line and you say, well, that's it, that's that. That's right, see. And then you shut your mind to everybody and everything else, which, of course, once you do that, is you put your mind in a coffin and it is buried. The trouble is that people speak from their coffins. It's unusual, but they do. Now may the Lord open up all the tombs this morning. He may need to say to you, Lazarus, come forth. So then, with the book open before us, and I realize I've left myself very little time, so if I don't get through, we'll continue perhaps tomorrow morning. I hope that you all realize that one of the wrong things to do in approaching the Bible, I had to come to this realization myself, is to get muddled up between the Old and the New Testaments. Now that's one of the great fundamental reasons why there's so much misunderstanding. It wasn't for naught that God said, I will make a new covenant. He didn't do that for fun. He didn't do it just because he had a bright idea. And when he said it was new, he meant it was going to be new. A totally new approach to things. Now, once you've got that understood, that will help you tremendously. Once that opened to me, I was free. I saw clearly what all the muddle was about, and all the confusion of thought that there is about it. And so we know that the covenant that God has made with us was made in the person, it was in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we approached an entirely new era of God's dealings with men. I suppose that we are very glad about that, but we haven't sufficiently made it clear enough to our own minds. Not that God has changed, but he has changed his method of dealing. Now, have you got that clear? Amen. No, he hasn't changed his method of dealing in our lifetime, but I'm talking about in scriptural matters. We've all been born whilst the new covenant is in force. As we're told in the Hebrews letter, A covenant is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all whilst the testator liveth. And Jesus was the great testator. He made his testament. This is the New Testament in my blood, he said. That's his testament. Glory be to the name of the Lord. But it was of no use while he was alive. They were not in it, though they were getting benefits from it, before he died. You got that clear? This will explain the gospel era. It's like if I had a very rich father, which I haven't got, except my heavenly father, of course. I never did have a very rich father. He wasn't rich enough to make a will, and there was nothing much to leave except the legacy of some very sweet memories. But of course they're best of all, you know that. But you see, if he'd been a very wealthy man, I would have been under blessings from that whilst he was alive. Instead of being born in Bethnal Green, I might have been born in Kensington. You see. That's right. You understand. It probably dictated my birth. It's very clear. Instead of going to an ordinary school, because I'm about the most uneducated person, formally, in the room. Instead of going to an ordinary school, I might have gone to a public school, and not through one of these red brick universities, but the real old grey stone universities. If my father had been a wealthy man, I might have had a yacht, I might have had blessings, I might have played for the gentlemen at Lord's. You see all the things that might have happened to me if I had been in this era. You see, I would have got benefits, but any will he'd made would have been useless while he was still alive. Now, that explains the gospel period. People came under these blessings and they got... Are you catching on? Are you seeing truth? That's right. That's what you've got to understand. And they had all the natural blessings that flowed to the person of Jesus Christ, simply because Jesus Christ was the wealthiest man on earth. I mean, spiritually. And they came into spiritual blessings that were perfectly natural. But they could not enter into the testament in his blood until he died. Glory be to the name of the Lord. Nobody was born of God whilst Jesus was alive on the earth. Get that clear. Nor could be. They couldn't come, as it were, naturally into that which flowed in his veins and sprang spontaneously in his heart until he released that blood and came into the life and enabled us to come into the life of him, so that I can talk about I'm in Christ. See, that's it. So simple once you see it. I'm in Christ. Hallelujah. I'm in the life, the natural life, spiritually natural life, of course, that's in that blood. Glory be to God. And I refresh my memory of it every time I drink it on Sunday mornings, you see, that sort of thing. This is the whole kind of thing. And he's in me. And it's so wonderful. And it's as real and as glorious as that, beloved. Well, you know, he shed that blood. And then he went back home. And he shed forth the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost. This is what you and I are going to consider. And that was when the covenant was inaugurated. It was inaugurated with men on the day of Pentecost. In the spirit of the life that was in that blood. That should be very simple and understandable to us all. Now, we're going to commence our reading in Acts chapter 2. I'm coming back to chapter 1 in a moment or two, or at least in 10 minutes or 20 minutes or so, something like that. In the second chapter, Peter is giving his famous talk after he'd been baptized in the Holy Ghost. And this is the way he speaks about the Lord Jesus Christ. He catches up, I'm going to catch up, where he's talking about David. 29. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David. If you'd have been there, would you have said in your heart, yes, Peter, I will let you freely talk to me. I'm not putting up a mental sieve. I'm just going to let you just freely talk to me. I'm not going to get behind my barriers of prejudice. I'm not going to get behind my denominational line. I'm not going to hide behind anything. I'm going to let the Apostle of God talk to me. Now, whatever thoughts you may have of modern-day apostles, will you let Peter, the Apostle of the Lamb, talk to you? That's why you have the book. If so, you'd better disavow that you believe in the Bible at all. You must let these men talk to you. Will you do that? Peter, talk to me freely. I'm listening. Well, David, he's both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. Peter is interpreting to these Jews who thought they knew the Bible, like the people among whom I was brought up. They thought they knew the Bible from cover to cover. He was interpreting to these people who thought they knew their scriptures inside out and upside down what those scriptures really meant. And he was just telling them quite simply, this Jesus, verse 32, God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. I want you to notice that Peter is not at this juncture. Remember, he's talking now under the blessed power of the Spirit. He didn't say, Jesus received the promise and he came on the day of resurrection and breathed the Holy Spirit on us. He's not talking about that. Will you get that clear? Because people get muddled up on this. If it was so important, why doesn't Peter talk about it? That's not the thing. It was important to Peter. It was important to those that were gathered. Only 11 of them, by the way. There. But he doesn't mention it. because that was a special thing only for those. It's not for everybody. Now, will you understand that? This is the universal position. He received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost. He hath shed forth this, which you now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. It is essential for you and I to understand something, that by Peter's interpretation of this great psalm that David wrote, the Lord Jesus himself had a Lord. He worked under the lordship of his Father. And this will explain to you why in chapter 1, when he tells them things about the Holy Spirit, they say in verse 6, when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time? Now, the time they're referring to was the time when they should be baptized in the Spirit. He was talking about that in the preceding verse, in verse 5. I want to go steadily. I don't want to appear to be too pedantic. I don't want you to think that I think that your intelligence is inferior. But I do want to go very steadily over it all with you, so that you see the complete background of it. He'd been talking to them about baptizing them in the Spirit. And they said, well, when you baptize us in the Spirit, at this time, Lord, wilt thou restore again the kingdom to Israel? That's all these poor dear men had got in their hearts. You see, although he breathed on them, the Holy Ghost, they hadn't got any understanding yet. That clear to you? They hadn't got any understanding yet. What did they need more? And doesn't it show the narrow, almost laser beaming of the Lord when he spoke to them, when he breathed the Holy Spirit on them? He did it with a special narrow purpose in view, and that is all. May have time to discuss that. That's why they still had no understanding about these things. All right. He said unto them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own authority. There it is. He was working under the authority of the Father. He was working under the lordship of his Father. You got that clear? Amen. What a tremendous thing. Come back into chapter 2. I only made the point by going back to chapter 1. And if you will do this, I will promise you this, my beloved, if you will constantly go through your scriptures to and fro, comparing, referring, you will see that the scriptures are self-explanatory. And then one of these days you'll only ever come to conferences so as to join in praising. You won't want anybody to teach you anything. Won't that be lovely? Just keep on with your Bibles in your hand. That's all you need to do. And here then, beloved, Peter is saying that the Lord went back to heaven to his Lord, his Father. And he asked of his Father this. I want, if he needed to say it, I want the promise of the Holy Ghost. He went back to receive from his Father, his Lord, the Holy Spirit, Father. That's what he went for. Amen. Now, it wasn't only for that, but so far as his purposes on the earth are concerned, without this great Holy Ghost, there was nothing that he could do. You understand that? He could do nothing except he poured out that for the Holy Ghost. He could do nothing for the salvation of men. What a tremendous thing. Though he shed his blood, and though he is what the Bible says he is, he was never those things as detached from his Father or isolated from the Holy Spirit. We've got such poor analytical minds that we get them in these little boxes, and we can only think in the limits of these confines. Jesus did nothing except in association with his Father and the Holy Spirit. And he still is doing nothing except in that great area. And so when you read in the first verse of Acts chapter 1, we're going over familiar ground. These words, Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up. And so, he'd only really begun when he was taken up. He had the eternal ministry to take on, without the limitations of his flesh and without the purpose of redemption in his heart, because he had effected it. He had shed his blood. He had paid the price of our redemption. Took him very little time to do that. 33 years to lead up to it, according to God's wisdom. If he'd chosen to make it 43, that would have been still all right by us. But in the moment of redemption, beloved, it was as a tick in time. It didn't take God long. It never takes God long to do anything, really, when he's moving with purpose. What a tremendous truth this is. And so his next move, and he knew he had to do it, was to receive the promise of the Spirit from the Father. Now, it wasn't that he got to exact the promise. The promise had been made. Hallelujah. So that people like Joel and Isaiah and people like that could talk about it prophetically hundreds of years before, which they did. The promise had been made. But it was held back until God was going to institute the new covenant. And so Jesus went back and he received the promise. Hallelujah. Now that was the great beginning of it. And then, as you know, he shed forth, as we read there, this which ye now see and hear. Hallelujah. Was so wonderful and so simple. It was the explanation of God fulfilling his commitments, fulfilling the promise. Is God keeping his word? It was wonderful. Oh, beloved, you'll know, when you come to the point in your life where you will so believe God that he will fulfill his word to you, that'll be wonderful. That's right. When you do, I beg you to come to this place where you so believe the Lord. That's what Jesus did. He just so believed. He said, I'm just going back to receive the promise now. Amen. Amen. Nothing about I'm going back to sit on a throne or wear a crown of glory. We get these things in our minds. We're such poor, poverty-stricken things. Fancy sitting on a throne, wearing a crown. You'd love to, wouldn't you? You know, when our daughter, our first daughter, was young, she loved to hear about the Queen. I've told you this before, some of you. We used to buy her books about the Queen. Very romantic there. I won't tell you how old our daughter is. But it was all very marvellous. And I guess that in her little heart, she used to think about wearing marvellous robes, glittering with rubies and diamonds, you know. And wearing a crown, sitting in the stagecoach, and I don't know what. Her name isn't Cinderella. But, but to the Queen, it's nothing to sit on the throne, wear a crown. What's it to her? What's it to her? See, Jesus didn't keep saying, oh, I've got to sit on the throne. I've got to have a marvelous scepter. I'm going to wear a crown. I'm going to have... No, that was native to him. He'd been like that ever since, well, for all eternity. Ever since he'd created the angels. And that had always been like that. That wasn't as far as Jesus. He didn't talk about this. The word that was going to be kept to him was that Father had promised him the Holy Spirit. Because he needed the Holy Spirit in this way for men whom he loved. That's why. So he went back. And Father gave him the Holy Spirit. Nothing to him that he's sitting on the highest throne that heaven affords. Nothing to him that worlds upon worlds hang upon his hands. Why, he kept all that going whilst he was still in the flesh. That was still dependent on him. And it was tremendous. But this, beloved, to receive the Holy Ghost for you. Oh, his faithfulness as a man to men. That was it. His absolute commitment to you, beloved. Now, I don't know every one of us, but Jesus is faithful to you. Everything that he did just simply because he can't help loving you. That's right. This is such a marvelous thing to me. And I don't think, you know, that we've any of us really properly arrived till we've got to the place where we can't help loving. Not really, because you will remember this is what he said when he was going to establish the feast of the covenant. And he said, it says that having loved his own that were in the world, he loved them. That's right. You see, that was natural to him. All these things that were so natural to him. They're so glorious. And really, you know, fundamentally, beloved, this is what the Holy Ghost has come to do in each one of us. Make us as naturally a son of God as Jesus is. By the glorious privilege of this marvelous birth. This is the most wonderful thing in the Bible. In fact, it would be quite impossible for you or I to believe it unless God had showed it to us. And then we know people, or I knew people in my early days, who'd said, yes, that's true. And they'd believed God. And it has happened to them. And of course, nothing can happen to you until you will believe God. Nothing at all. You're no better than the people out there doing all the wicked things if you don't believe God. Maybe very respectable and socially acceptable in your set. Doesn't make any difference to God. It's whether or not you believe Him. And when you believe Him, God will do all these things in your life. And I tell you, beloved, it's got to be by the application of your whole life. Believing isn't a hobby. Amen. You know, if you look back in your life's been decided on this fact of belief. Whether you've believed a thing or whether you haven't. Whether you've believed a person or whether you haven't. Now you look right back in your life. Isn't that true? You say, oh, well, I didn't trust myself to that. See? I can remember once. All sorts of things happening in my life. I can remember something that just because I believed something and I went along a certain line, I was wrong. But I wouldn't have done it unless I'd believed it. You see, it's fundamentally what you believe that decides everything in your life. Who you believe and who you don't. It's the most vital thing. And not until you believe unto the point of commitment will anything take place. Don't insult God by treating Him as though He's a thing you've got to examine, that you, much as a dog might sniff round a bone. You mustn't treat God like that. Take your horrid intellectualism away. It'll damn you. Let me freely talk to you, says Peter. Amen. And that's what people will not allow. They will not allow people freedom with them. They won't do it. Will you do it? Jesus received the promise and He shed forth that which was seen and heard on the day of Pentecost. Now, here is where it all began. I want to go back with you and gather up five things simply here on the surface of the scripture concerning the Holy Spirit. The first one is already mentioned, has been, in verse 5. John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. I want you to notice the insertion of the disjunctive conjunction, but. He didn't say and. Because John has baptized you in water, you will be baptized in the Holy Spirit. He was taking them out of something in which human minds are prone to trust. I've been baptized in water. You have. But you must be baptized in spirit. That's what it's about. John baptized you in water, truly. And in fact, It may be that, I was going to say rather stupidly, these people could have been trusting, like some people do today, you know. They say, oh, I was baptized in Rora. Malcolm Ford baptized me. You see, this magic name, Malcolm Ford. John Baptist baptized me. Oh, I was baptized by... Oh, not by one of these lesser knights, you see. I was baptized in our church, and it was Mr. So-and-so or Pastor So-and-so that did it. You see. Now, my beloved brothers and sisters, Jesus has kept these things utterly distinct, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days hence. Hallelujah. That's the thing. The thing that you and I have to understand is this, that you must be baptized in the Spirit. Utterly baptized. By the way, Malcolm has told me that we're having a baptism Wednesday morning. He's very good.
Evening.
Oh, sorry. He's very good because some men never tell me what's going to happen. And my wife said, what are you going to do? I said, I haven't a clue. And I come into a meeting and I don't know what's happening, but he's very, very good. And so on Wednesday evening, we're holding a water baptism. But you need to be baptized in the Holy Ghost. That's it. Glory be to the name of the Lord. You might immediately then see that you have a need. Beyond water baptism, whoever baptizes you in water, you need Jesus to baptize you. Hallelujah. You need Jesus to get right hold of your entire inward self and personality, all that you are within, and baptize you in the Spirit. Now that's your need. Otherwise you will not be in the church. There is only one way to be in the church of Jesus Christ, and that is to be baptized in the Spirit into the church. There was no church until the Spirit was set forth. None at all. Not the church of Jesus Christ. God had a church in the wilderness. We can read about the Old Testament people. But this is the new covenant he's making. Do you understand? This is essential for us to understand. If we don't see the distinction between the covenants, we are lost. It's the fundamental stone upon which you build in understanding in these things. You need to be baptized in the Spirit. Hallelujah. May I say again, I hope to keep on saying these things, and you'll hear me repeat them if you keep coming to these conferences. I come twice a year now, and I see many faces that come every time. I don't know whether they like the medicine or not, but here it is. Nobody in the early church was in it except they were baptized in the Spirit. All 120 people. Now that was so significant. That was the one of the things that shook me. It shook me, as we might say, rigid, but I think it shook me loose, really. I realized that all this nonsense, yes, you're in the church, you say you believe, and all this business, and you can come and take the communion, and it's not to be found in the Bible. Jesus baptized people, and when he baptized them, they formed the church on earth. Isn't that right? It's so simple. I'd been so stupid before, it's not to see it. But there it is. Hallelujah. You know, I couldn't help thinking when we were singing that great hymn of Wesley's, Saw ye not the cloud arise, little as a human hand? I hope mine's a tiny one. See? And you know, then it hangs, spreads and grows. Now, that's just how it is with all spiritual life. It will begin as a tiny thing with you. Immense as you may think it's a marvelous thing that God's done, this is why, as I say, we're such beggars, we're so poor. We're like that Lazarus filled with sores that lay at the gate of that rich man that was dressed in purple and fared sumptuously every day. What marvelous words. You know, when you're a young man and feel you can eat ice creams and waffles and things like that. But you see, he just ate what the dogs would eat. And the dogs used to lick Lazarus' sores whilst he was eating the crumbs that they ate too. And so if you see somebody dropped a bit of fruit pie instead of a crumb, oh, he's already got a feast, you see. That's how it is with us. We're just full of sores, putrefying sores from the crown of our head to the sole of our feet. We lie like some poor, helpless Lazarus until the sores eat into some vital place and one day we die. What a dreadful thing. Oh, before you die, take the crumb. Take the crumb. And we get it and we think, oh, thank you, you see. And we get these crumbs and they're marvelous, and bless God for them, hallelujah. But it's only a beginning, you know. Oh, the great big thing, and when you're baptized in the Spirit and you come alive, glory. That's when you realize that you're rooted and grounded in love. At least you won't realize it immediately, but there'll be such a change come in you. It'll so thrill you and it'll so flood your being. This actual tasting within of the love and of the glory and of the grace of Jesus Christ in your heart. It's got down from here that you, and here that you heard about, and here that you thought about, and it's got right down in here now. And it's a living, glorious, well, how can you describe it? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Peace and joy and blessings and, oh, hallelujah. Well, that's it. And that can only really come to you as you allow Jesus Christ on the basis of your believing and on the basis of his commitment to do this thing. There are some people who believe but will not go unto the full commitment. That's the trouble. It's believing unto total commitment of the whole self in perfect trust to Jesus Christ without a crease furrowing your forehead. That's right. What's it going to be? What's going to happen? How about this? How about that? Death to it all. I'm dead, Lord, to it. I'm dead to it. I don't care what they say. I don't think about what they say. There comes a time when a man commits himself from his heart with all his will, and not like someone who's gritting their teeth to do something, but in perfect trust. Lord, You want to baptize me in the Spirit? I want you to. Do it now. Can't help remembering now, comes to my mind, a young lady in Sweden. She'd been to England. She came to England because she was seeking the Lord in a very real way. And she'd stayed in England somewhere about 6 months. Some of you will have met her. This part of the world seems to be a great gathering place for Finns and Swedes and Danish too, I think sometimes. Came and she'd been there, and she went back home. Came into a conference in which I'd been invited to speak, and I was so glad I was there because I witnessed something so wonderful. The meeting was at the end, and no, people were just responding to God, and she's just sat in her chair about where this precious sister sits, away from me, perhaps a little further, perhaps there's a little bigger difference between us. Certainly nobody got nearer, nobody even breathed on her, nobody touched her, nobody did anything. And she sat in her chair and she said, Lord, I've never asked you to give me a new pure heart and fill me with your Spirit, and I ask you now, bonk!
Hallelujah.
Nobody laid a finger on her. It was a real bonk. Nobody got nearer. She laughed in the Spirit. I thought she was going to fall off her chair. Oh, Lord. She wept. She laughed. She joyed. I thought sure she was going to roll on the floor. I enjoyed it with her. You see? She said, I'm going to England. I'm going to find out and believe everything and I'm seeking. But she'd never really come to the place of committal until she sat in a chair there in Sweden. That's it. The Lord did it. He'll do it with you. Once you come honest with God, you got to come clean with God. You got to come real. You got to come out of all your fantasies. You got to come all out, all your relying on things of the past and all this thing. Hallelujah. Just be honest with your state as you are now before God. Don't try and tot up all the texts you've believed in your life. But you should be baptized in the Holy Ghost. That's it. Amen. Now you have or you haven't. And you know whether you have or whether you haven't. There's no mistake in it once you're baptized, but you don't have to keep referring to the Bible to prove it. If you were a naked savage, you wouldn't have a Bible you could read, but you could still know you were baptized in the Holy Ghost. Amen. You see, we even make the Bible an artificial prop to our nonsense. This is the common sense of heaven, that Jesus went back according to the eternal plan. He asked Father, says Father, I want the Holy Spirit for these people down there. You know, perhaps you're better than I am in many ways, but no, just when I say that to myself, I get all gleeful inside. I sort of want to start hopping around and praise the Lord, but then you're grown up. I'm quite sure. I mean, you're very serious. Not serious enough, and you should have been baptized in the Spirit long time ago. You've mistaken seriousness, which is natural to you, for being serious about what Jesus wants to do.
Some people are naturally serious people. You hardly ever catch them laughing. And of course, there are other people who are always laughing. You never catch them serious. But you must not mistake that which is natural to you as proving anything, except that you're just you. And here, then, is the Lord. He says he'll baptize you in the Holy Spirit. Now, that's the first thing that we read about here. The second thing is in verse 8. You know, I referred to verse 7, that he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own authority. So you see, I want you to understand this, that there is a time for everything under the sun. And that's in Father's power. I mean, Ecclesiastes tells us this. There's a time for everything under the sun. And there are seasons, and they're in Father's authority. Hallelujah. Times and seasons of this. I don't know what you think about it. Don't inquire into those. All truth about the kingdom of God and Israel and all sorts of things like that, of which there are hints and sometimes plain declarations in the scripture, what's going to happen in the future or present and so on, they're there in the scripture, but you leave those for people who are Bible students. Not that they're all right. I think we have to agree there, because I mean, only the other day a man came to me and he said, he produced a book to me. He said, I won't tell you what it was about. He said, have you read this book? I said, no, but I know about it. And what do you think about it? I said, well, I can't really say. I've never really read it. I think he's a very good man. And he said, oh. And then I said, but, parallel with that, you ought to read so-and-so's book, because he takes the opposite point of view on it. You see, you must read both sides of it. One expresses the Arminian view and the other one the Calvinistic. That's all there is in it. And you mustn't think that Jesus is a Calvinist. And he isn't an Arminian either. You keep that very clear in your mind. And don't get trapped. The great truth about it is that the Lord is going to do that. Now, don't concern yourself with that primarily. To know all about what God's going to do in the future is of no value to you if you're not baptized in the Spirit. None whatsoever. Any more than knowing all about the tabernacle, what took place in the past, is no good to you unless you're baptized in the Spirit. It only all can become real in the Holy Ghost. The rest is only to puff up the mind and hardens you against humbling yourself because of your great weight of knowledge. It hardens you against humbling yourself to hand yourself over to Jesus Christ for him to baptize you in the Spirit, just like that little girlie over there, or that young laddie who only just started to turn to Jesus. You've been in it 30 years, 20 years. What does that matter? If it's been 20 years of refusing to obey Jesus Christ, what will you say on that day? You humble yourself for the Lord to do it. Everybody that's humble enough can believe. The humble poor believe. Have you never read that? The humble poor believe. Only the proud rich don't. And I'm not now talking about money. What a tremendous truth it is. All right. He said to them, it's not for you to know these things. And then in verse 8, he said, but, another but, you see. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me. Hallelujah. The Holy Ghost is going to come upon you with power. Hallelujah. Think of this. When you're baptized in the Spirit, the Holy Ghost is going to come upon you with power. Now you'll know whether or not he has come with power upon you, because that immediately turns you into a witness to Jesus Christ. Immediately. Praise the name of the Lord. Immediately. You cannot help it. You're not left sort of biting your fingernails trying to struggle up courage to say something, do something. You are made something. The power makes you that. Hallelujah. Isn't that precious? The power makes you something. And you know, I had one of the greatest surprises in my life the last time I went to Cyprus. Well, my wife came with me upon that time, and she saw this thing too, that people were talking about a Brussels sprout plant that was growing in next door garden. And they were making such a fuss about this Brussels sprout. I said, Brussels sprout? I planted Brussels sprouts. I don't do anything like that now. And I planted Brussels sprouts, pricked them out in my garden years ago when I used to work for my living, and that sort of thing. And I planted thousands of them, I should think, in my time. Really, thousands. Brussels, what are they making all this fuss about? I mean, I've grown Brussels, beautiful Brussels, and all sorts of things. But, so, they said they were going to photograph this Brussels plant. Photographing a Brussels plant. Have you ever heard anything like it in your life? It was the evening, and I thought, well, I'm going round to have a look at this thing. Some people even went out with torches to have a look at this Brussels plant. Oh, what's the matter? Brussels plant, if ever you did. I didn't. I went to bed. Next day, I went and had a look at this Brussels plant. I was astonished. It was as thick round as my arm and thicker. I suppose it was all of 30 feet high. A Brussels plant? Yeah, it was a Brussels plant. And they ate great big bustles of it. Now there were great big leaves hanging on it too. This is the Brussels. We thought we'd grow some Brussels in Cyprus because we never had them. So we brought back some English seeds, by the way. There was this thing. It was like a tree. I suppose it was the power of the sun or the atmosphere. I suppose it was all so different that, you see, couldn't help it. It didn't have to do anything. It only had to be planted in Cyprus. That's all. Now, don't you see? Yeah. A witness to a warmer climate. Oh, how much nicer. A witness to a glorious country. You see, that's it. You can't do it. Not with the best manure possible. I don't suppose you could grow it above about 4 feet high. You might manage that. We've got an expert in the room, so I've got to be careful. The whole tremendous truth lies there. I saw it with my own eyes. As a matter of fact, they'd got it in fancy shapes. It had grown up to quite to 6 feet, and then they'd bent it over like this. I suppose it was getting too high to pick the Brussels. They needed a ladder. And it was down like this, and then it went up again. And they've got a... Listen, they've got a clothesline tied to it. A Brussels plant. Now, if it wasn't me telling you, you'd think it was a fairy story. But it's absolutely true. How about that? What had happened to him? I don't know. What happens to a man when the Holy Ghost comes on? I don't know. You're a witness immediately that something dynamic, something out of this world, hallelujah, it's come from heaven. He went to receive the promise from the Father. It isn't pumped up through theology or sermons. It doesn't come out of heredity. It's nowhere to be found on the earth. It came from heaven. Jesus Christ could be found on the earth, but not the Holy Ghost. Not in that sense. Came down from heaven. Hallelujah. No wonder he longed to go and receive the promise. The Holy Ghost come upon you. When the Holy Ghost comes upon you, beloved, it's like the hand of God. It's the overshadowing of God, like took place in Mary's womb. The Holy Ghost shall overshadow thee, and the power of the highest, exactly the same word, the dunamis of the highest, shall come upon you. That holy thing that shall be born of thee, shall be called the Son of God. Hallelujah. Witness to me, Son of God. There it is. Luke wrote both the books, Acts and that Gospel I quoted from. He knows what he's talking about. He's moving under the Spirit. A witness to him. That there is a Son of God. That the Son of God did come down on this earth. That the Son of God did ascend to heaven. That the Son of God is reigning in glory. That the Son of God is alive. That the Son of God loves the sons of men. That the Son of God has power to take hold of a son of man and change him into a son of God. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. The Holy Ghost shall come upon you. The power. You shall receive the power. The power. That's what you've got to have. The power. Not the dreams and the fantasies and the Bible knowledge particularly. The power. To be a witness unto him. Glory. Glory. Indestructible. Irrefutable. Impossible to ignore. There. Unarguable. Hallelujah. Unbelievable. You can refuse to believe it. They even did that about Jesus. Hallelujah. But though they wouldn't believe on him, it wasn't because they couldn't have done if they'd wanted to. How could you ignore him? There was no explaining him. But they still refused to believe on him. It lies in your will. your stubborn heart. Guilty and hell-deserving as ever there has been. There are men that you know, and for all the imitations that you may have met, and for all the disappointments you may have seen, there are men and women that you know that are proofs. But you won't accept them and make all these others your excuse. You're a terrible liar, aren't you? You're so terribly deceived. Yet he still loves you. He still loves us. That's his wonder. There is that you cannot explain away. And you know it. But your arguments are very slick when you get with your own set. Now listen, you receive power, the power of the Holy Ghost coming upon you, for that's the better translation. You shall receive the power of the Holy Ghost coming upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me. Hallelujah. Wouldn't you like to be that? Wouldn't you like to be that person out there in the world without any thoughts that swell the head? Wouldn't you love to be really out there where you live with those with whom you live, or where you work with those with whom you work, or the people that call upon your doorstep? Wouldn't you like to be? Wouldn't you like to be the living proof of God? Wouldn't you? Hallelujah. Wouldn't you like Father to look down upon you and be pleased with you? Wouldn't you like to come out of everything that's destructive and negative and useless and be positive? Wouldn't you like to be a person that edifies and builds up? Wouldn't you like to be a person that really fulfills the law of being human amongst humans? For surely they need you and me. That's why God really wants us to be in the world. A real human being. That's what Jesus was. Amongst human beings. God amongst God. Yes, he was. God the Father and God the Spirit. But he was human amongst human. That's what you've got to be. The third thing that I want to say about it, because the Bible says it and you must understand it, we're just being simple. This is all in the baptism in the Spirit. The third thing is in chapter 2, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, you cannot be filled with the Holy Ghost until and unless you are baptized in the Holy Spirit. Now here is where you need to make a sharp distinction between the Old and the New Testaments. In the Old Testament they were filled with the Spirit according to their covenant, the odd person here and there. They were. But in the New Testament, nobody is filled with the Holy Ghost until they are baptized in the Holy Ghost. Lest you should feel, well, I am filled with the Spirit, but I'm not baptized in the Spirit. That is nonsense. That is impossible. They were filled with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. Hallelujah. Isn't it lovely? Now, do you know why the Lord filled them with the Holy Spirit? Because from that moment, that's the normal state of a true child of God, to be filled with the Spirit. That's normalcy. It's not extraordinary. Oh, he's filled with the Spirit, all right. You know, as though it's one of the wonders. Well, there were 120 of them there. And that's how they kept on. All filled with the Spirit of God. All filled with the Spirit of God. 120 men and women. All filled with a common spirit. Living a common life. Oh, it was so real to them in those days, you know. You should read all about it. They never had any of these divisive things with them then. They never hived off and said, oh, I'm filled with the Spirit, I've got to go and live in a cell or something like that. Or they were there. This is what the fullness of the Spirit does for you. You want to get where the fullness of the Spirit is in your brothers and sisters. That's where you want to be. They were filled. Now, lest you should think that that could be a mistake, and you're thinking, say, you say John Baptist, he was filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. That's right, he was. Well, he's in the New Testament. Oh, he's only written about it in the New Testament. He didn't belong to it. Now, you understand that. Like, Abraham's written about in the New Testament. Moses is written about in the New Testament. David is written about in the New Testament. But they didn't belong to it in this great covenant of God. Understand that, lest you should be... See, I remember once going to... I don't know what they called it. Seminar or something. An answer and a question session with some famous people, at least names you would know, I guess, and it was one of the rare occasions when I sort of sat on a platform with them, and we were asked a lot of questions. It happened in Oxford, by the way. I tell you, the seat of learning, not one of these red brick things I'm telling you about. There it was, the real seat of... We were all gathered in the public hall. They came from all sides. And in questions were invited, you see. I made a statement, something like this, a long time ago now. Something like I've just been saying. And a man stood up and said, it says, you know, that John Baptist was filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. And I'd already plainly stated, this is, you see, if you're not careful, you will only hear what you want to hear. Of course John Baptist was filled with the Holy Ghost, because God had a special work for him to do. He was. But everybody in the Old Testament wasn't filled with the Holy Ghost. Everybody in the Old Covenant, but everybody in the New Covenant is. Listen, I'll repeat that in case you think I didn't mean it. Everybody that's in the New Covenant, in the blood of Jesus Christ, must be as full of the Holy Ghost as he was as a man. It's simple once you understand it. That's the covenant. And you and I have got to give up our lives to it. Utterly filled with the Holy Spirit. filled, until you'll understand the language of your New Testament, which talks like this. Christ, Jesus, that filleth all in all. You'll understand that language then. You'll understand it. And this is why, beloved, great explanations weren't given about these things. You see, I take up a phrase like this now, and I probably might go to a conference, pardon me, or anybody in my place, doesn't matter about me, and now preach on all in all, and people say, well, I never knew that. Well, I had a marvellous sermon about all in all. But they all knew it, you only had to mention the phrase. They didn't need sermons about it, do you see? Just told. Glory. All in all, he was, he is, he's Lord of my nights and days. He's all of my down-sittings and uprisings. He's all of my thinking. He's all in my longings. He's all in my workings. He's all. They understood that perfectly. That's what it's about, this baptism in the Spirit. What did you think it's about? All in all. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You say, what my body filled with Christ. Yeah, that's it. That's exactly what it does mean. Another word for it is being a temple of the Holy Ghost. Same thing. What a marvelous truth it is then. Oh, you see how this will govern all your relationships with everybody. Won't it? Well, you say, but that would be ideal. Exactly. God has planned the ideal for us. That's just what he has planned. You see, but that would be perfect. Precisely. That's exactly what the Lord has planned for us. And if we're not living that, it's because we've come short of it. Everybody filled with the Holy Ghost. Glory, 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 glory. And to be filled with him. What can I expect from that? I must deliberately turn from this, as I shan't get through to my subject. Conclude what I have in mind. To be filled with the Spirit, beloved. So you think of what he's talking about. This means being full of God. Full of God. Well, where does self come in this? Oh, self will be fulfilled now according to the will of God. According to the desires of God. Amen. Oh, how about me? Do I become a cipher? Do I become an entity? You become a son of God. That's what you are now, an entity. You don't become that. You come into being somebody with eternal things in mind when I say it. At last you become a living being. At last. At last you become not only filled but fulfilled. That's it. That's what it's all about. That's when you start. Hallelujah. You know, I don't read these sort of books, but I was at Cliff not so long ago, and when I go to Cliff, you know, I have to listen to people preaching as well as preach myself. I think that's rather good. My wife always tells me this. Well, not always. She loves me too much to keep on rubbing it in. But she says, you never sit and listen to anybody, dear. Well, that isn't because I wouldn't. It's because, well, I don't know, they don't allow me to do it. But I sat and listened to Norman Meaton, whom you have here. He said he'd read a book about somebody, I think it was attached to The Sound of Music. I thought, was it my wife? Was it anybody? Was it The Sound of Music? One of these sort of big musical things that, you know, they put on the screen. And that she'd been a Roman Catholic. and I think she still may be. And she got baptized in the Spirit. Hallelujah. She's been thoroughly and soundly converted, and it's more than a musical sound, or a better musical sound, if it be the sound of music. I don't know. I've never heard it, I've never seen it, I've never read about it. Why should I? But he said this, that he'd read this book since, that she'd written since. And she said that that was her new birth, clear as anything. You can read it. I was born of God. I became alive. And she said, in the Catholic Church, this is what's happening. They're getting born again by the baptism in the Spirit. She put it in her book. She knows more than a lot of these great people that argue about it doctrinally. Because she's living in the experience of it. That's better than all your calculations.
Thanks be to God.
I heard it. That's when I lived, when God baptized me in the Spirit. Hallelujah. I'd done a lot of believing before then, and preaching. The whole marvelous truth, beloved, is that you come into this great fullness of the divine presence in you. You're more conscious of God than anything. You lose your consciousness of self. Ooh, it's lovely to lose self-consciousness, isn't it? You sort of think of yourself and you're always sticking out like a sore thumb, you know. You can't sit in a meeting, but you think everybody's looking at you or something like that, and you're the last person they're thinking about. And but there it is. That's how deceived we get. Totally deceived. You stand out in a crowd, and if you sit down and eat dinner with everybody, everybody's looking at you, so you don't know quite, and they're not thinking about you. Whoa, what in the world? They got something better to do than that. Don't you understand, beloved? If they do look at you, and they're the children of God, they'll just love you. And it's like this, full of the Lord. Just full of the Lord. That's what you wanted, isn't it? Isn't it what you wanted? Well, you can only get it by being baptized in the Spirit. There isn't any other way. I'm not talking about filling your book with your shelf with books, anything like that. That's not what I'm talking about. Filling with God. And of course they all began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. You're not shying off that bit, are you? You've nothing to be afraid of if you're full of God. Welcome everything if it's of God. Don't get wrong ideas about it, of course, but have it, beloved. Have it. Have everything that God has for you. Which leads me on to the next point, which we're told. You see, we've had baptized, coming upon, filled with. This is the way that's written into our Bibles. The next thing is that Peter is standing up and speaking about this. And he says, quoting Joel, verse 17, "It shall come to pass, says the Lord, in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams." I guess I'm heading for that now. I don't get dreams, but I reckon I must be... Well, I'm 65 next birthday, so I reckon I'm heading on for it. When I'm 85, I'll tell you. Well, if that's the Lord's will. The whole tremendous truth is this, that he says, on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. So now you see where this idea of baptism for service comes in. It's only third. Now the service. And this is pouring out. Here's the new great, the fourth thing. Baptized in or with, coming upon to be witnesses, filled with the Spirit on the day of Pentecost by this great baptism. Now the Spirit poured upon you because of service, for your service. Your sons, your daughters, my servants, my handmaidens. And I want you to notice the phrase that is used here twice. He doesn't say, I will pour out my Spirit upon them. Will you note that? It says, I will pour out of my Spirit. You see that? Of my Spirit. Hallelujah. Have you got that? There is that about the Holy Spirit, this, that just like Jesus, he is the serving Spirit. And he has come to perpetuate the service to God and mankind that Jesus Christ did when he was on the earth. Simple as that. And this is of the Spirit. It's, do you see the difference between the Spirit and of the Spirit? You see, here's me, and of me are words coming out. You see, that they're of me, they're from me. That's actually the Greek word there, ek, out from. Pour out of my Spirit. Of my Spirit. Hallelujah. This is something then that the Spirit gives of my Spirit. So you read in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 12, the gifts of the Spirit. They are of the Spirit. They are not the Spirit. All right? You receive the Spirit for life and for fullness, of for service. Got there? Yeah. Now that's the place it comes forth in the statements in the Acts of the Apostles. Keep it there. Because people say, oh, you get the Spirit, be born again, then you have to be baptized in the Spirit for service. I deny that. That's not true. It does come with the baptism of the Spirit, but the baptism of the Spirit is for making you life members in the body of Jesus Christ first and fundamentally, and to be a witness to Jesus Christ, and that you should constantly be filled with the Holy Spirit. Then service. If you try to serve God and you're not any of the other three, my beloved brother and sister, you've been wasting your time. It's not of God. I'll pour out of my Spirit, they'll prophesy. Hallelujah. Yesterday morning I thought we were going to spend the morning in prophecy. And I thought of that tremendous word of Paul when he said, you may all prophesy one by one. I thought, well, that would take up all the conference, Lord. And of course, that by course, you see, and if one be revealed to another one, the other one shuts up and sits down very graciously. So he doesn't need me to say, all right, sit down, sister. I detest that. I want everybody to grow up in the sense of a thing. I had to do it quite recently. I said, all right, sister, sit down, you know. Don't like doing that. But once we get into the glory of the Lord and we're sensitive to him and we're moving and we understand what God is doing. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I think I might talk to you about prophecy if I have time. You see, these are only 5-day conferences and we never have much time. And here God is wanting us to see that the Spirit that has come into you, he's come to serve. I pour out of my Spirit upon them. That's what he used to do in the Old Testament. Poured out of his Spirit. Hallelujah. All right. I will pour out of my Spirit. Pour out of my Spirit. Pour out of my Spirit. Wonderful truth. Hallelujah. And when this outpouring of the Spirit is on you, you always know, because something pours right out. At least that's how I find it. I find it just pours and pours and pours and pours and pours and pours till I have to say, well, stop, you know, put the gate, put the floodgate down on you, on you, on you. Hallelujah. Service. Prophesy. Speaking in tongues. Interpreting. Moving in the great ministries of the Spirit of the living God. All to build up this great new body that had come on the earth. The body of Christ, the church. That's what it's all for. If blessings flow out to people who don't belong, and they're steeped in sin, lost in the dark, full of need, it is that they should be reached as the outstretching of the hand of God, laid hold of and brought in into the church of Jesus Christ. Isn't that lovely? Made secure in the body of Jesus Christ. Held for all eternity. Wow, that's lovely. Living the life of God. Amen. Hallelujah. Quickly then, on to the last one. And this comes as a result of Peter's talk. Verse 37, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, for the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as the many as the Lord our God shall call. So here's the fifth thing, the gift of the Spirit. Now that is the most important thing of all, that you must receive the gift of the person of God himself. Not just the gift of forgiveness, that's vital to you. Not just the gift of healing to you, that may be very vital to you. Not just the gift of some grace or some blessing, God's got his hands and heart full of those. It's the gift of God, the Holy Ghost. Isn't it an amazing thing? God wants to give you God. That, as I say, is the most important of everything. But you have this gift. Hallelujah. You can't receive the gift without being filled with the gift. Amen. Whether you remain filled is another thing. But, you know, you give a gift to a child, you know, and you must only think of yourself as a child. You've got to be converted and become as a little child. You give a gift to a child. Oh, its little heart is filled with it. You know. I remember on Christmas morning how we used to get up early. Oh, how early. Don't tell me. It was. And there they... Look, Daddy, look, Mummy, I've got this. Their little hearts were filled with the gifts they've got. We were never very rich, so they never had very expensive things. But hallelujah, they thought they were marvellous. And all Christmas Day, as far as we were able to bear it, we had to play with them and all sorts of things like that. At least the morning, anyway. And... it was so wonderful. They were filled with it, filled. You know, like transfers on a bit of paper and some crayons and a book to write in. And of course, now, you stupid people, you buy them great big bicycles to ride on and all that nonsense. You've spoiled the whole thing. You've done it yourselves. It's just because you've got too much money. And because Mrs. Jones over the road does it. That's just why you do it. And you ought to stop it, unless you'll ruin your children. And I warn you, you keep them simple, your children will be as complicated as you are, and will have the big ideas that you sow in them. You understand that? And I tell you from God, it's only your pride that makes them do it, makes you do it, and gets mixed up with, oh, bless them, I'm going to give them the things I never had. I know, you'll reap it as surely as you're born and as your children are, if you don't keep this thing in true perspective. Hallelujah. I've got to move off that subject. But you are to receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And when you do, you'll be filled with Him. Absolutely filled. Filled with delight, you'll talk about Him. I talked about it so much I got myself kicked out of the church where my wife and I worshipped at that time. Yeah, absolutely, we were finished. Long time ago now. You keep talking about it. talking about it. You can't help it. You see, you don't expect children to be balanced, do you? Well, do you? I mean, you never saw a child born with a beard. Nobody grown up. And you've only become a child when the Lord gives you the Holy Ghost. You understand this? And of course, all the Christians say, oh, there, if they were baptized, they'd be balanced, they'd do this. A lot of nonsense is because they don't know anything about it. They don't even let nature teach them. And they don't believe that you become a child by the baptism of the Spirit. They think you become grown up and mature. Utter nonsense. It's the complete reversal, hatched out by the devil and put out through the mouth of preachers. I hope it's never said in this room. Nobody understands. On to maturity from then. Hallelujah. On to maturity. On to the blessing. On to a greater fullness. On to a realignment and adjustment of the mental faculties to the blessed revelation from the heavens. Now may the Lord give us to understand. Gives you the Holy Ghost. Giving. So that you can say, Jesus is mine. The Holy Ghost is mine. God is mine. He says, the promise is to you. You see, he's brought it back to the beginning. I said, must have been an hour or so ago, that Jesus went back to heaven to receive the promise. And he says, he's virtually saying, he received the promise for you. He's making the promise to you. The Father is fulfilling the promise through Jesus to you. Isn't it lovely? It's all simple, this, you know. It's as simple as ABC. Must be in this. I'd never understand it. But when you come to that place where you will humble yourself to believe and throw away all your outworn theological ideas and all the doctrinal barriers. You see, everybody that talks like that, they're all hard, every one of them. You check up on them, you'll see. They never let their spirits go. They sort of say like this. Never. You check up. It's as simple as ABC. Every one of them. I've never met anybody that isn't. But once they come in, they're free. Hallelujah. That, all they've got belongs to everybody else, and they see that everybody else gets it too. You know. They, hallelujah. The giving, giving, giving. Ministering free, can't help it. Can the sun help giving its rays? Can the clouds help dispelling their drops? Can a river cease from giving its water? Can it? Can a tree refrain from bearing leaves if this, according to this vision yesterday morning? Can it? Never. So may the Lord show us the right ways of God. Could Jesus refrain from giving from the moment he stepped from Jordan, moved out into his ministry, everywhere, shedding forth everything? Hallelujah. It's 10 to 1. I think we're going to go to lunch. Let's pray. You know whether you've received this gift. You know whether you're baptized in the Spirit. Come honest. Come clean. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Father, this morning we thank you for the blessed, plainest statements of the book. We thank you, Lord, for clear understanding. We thank you, Lord, it's so simple. We wonder why ever we made such a fuss and a bother and stumble over it in the beginning. Now, Lord, thank you for accepting us in Christ. Thank you for loving us, Father. Oh, Lord. Hallelujah. We want to keep singing about it, talking about it. We want to do everything. We want everybody to come into it, Father. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, if you will do so, do it now. Come in. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Come right from the roots of you. Hallelujah. Give in. Go on. Give in. Stop this inner fighting. Blessed be the name of the Lord. How can anybody baptize anybody if they're fighting them all the time? You come Wednesday night and see. Hallelujah. Praise thy name, Lord. I believe. Move right in. Come on, forget about him. Forget about her. Leave them. they've held you back too long. Praise God.
Hallelujah.
Blessed be the name of the Lord. I tell you what I've never witnessed in my life. I've witnessed a good many water baptisms. I've never seen anybody baptize two people at once. It's all individual. Leave the rest. Well, the only ever time I saw two people baptized, but I didn't see the second person. It was when an expectant mother went in. I said, you better tell your baby it was baptized before it was born. hallelujah. Hallelujah. And she wasn't afraid because she was well advanced in these things. She went in. She never suffered any shock or harm. Hallelujah. She obeyed God. Isn't it glorious? These doctors, you know, they frighten you. But when it comes to God, forget them. Hallelujah. May the Lord make us all understand His loveliness and His trustworthiness. He's not treacherous. He doesn't let things go wrong.